Good morning. Glad to see everybody here. Starting to feel like a full house. Weather's warming up and glad to see folks coming to church. I see one who gets the long distance award from coming all the way from the Pacific Ocean. Glad to have everybody today. A few announcements before we begin. The first one has to do with the Board of Deacons. Now, we had scheduled a deacons meeting for last week. And I will confess that I guess I have become a bit of an enabler because I have been used to sending out a text message to remind the deacons to show up for the deacons meeting. Well, I was at Gordon Cotton's funeral, which was out at his place, which is way out in the country in Campbell Swamp. And there is no cell service in Campbell Swamp. So the text didn't get sent, so we didn't have a quorum, so we're going to have to try again this week. So all the active deacons, please put on your calendar to come to the annex at 6:30 on Tuesday. Now, our sympathies are extended to the family of Miss Lily Cassell, who passed from this life March 11. There'll be a graveside service at Wintergreen Cemetery tomorrow, March 15, tomorrow at 11 a.m. So please come and greet the family. Please remember also that we'll be putting just a dozen lilies in the sanctuary of this Easter, but if you'd like to have your name on the list or a loved one's name or someone in memory of someone, then let Mrs. Azalea know. She's collecting the names. And to remind y'all that gifts may be sent either through our church website using credit card or mailed to Post Office Box 517 in Port Gibson. On this Lord's Day, let us be called to worship. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, it is easy in the face of our daily lives, in the face of all the problems that surround us, it is easy to feel overwhelmed. It is easy to look at the increasing chaos in the culture around us and to fall into despair. But today, as we come into your presence, help us to see you as you really are, full not only of love and grace, but power and might. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might trust in Christ, not only to be our Savior, but also to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who rules and reigns even over this increasingly messed up world. For we come trusting only in his sacrifice and claiming only his merits, even as we offer the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnals. Our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal, a very familiar passage, the 23rd Psalm, selection 598. Now, you may not need the words to recite, but you'll know when to read. You need to know when to read and when to listen, so you might need to turn it up. You can also find the words in your online order of service. So we'll read the 23rd Psalm, selection 598, responsively. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Such good news that Jesus is our Savior and our King. Let's turn in our hymnals to celebrate this news as we turn to selection 99, Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners. We'll sing just the first, the second, and the last stanzas, first, second, and last stanzas of hymn number 99. You can also find the words in your online order of service. Let us stand to sing. Have sung our Lord's praise. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found either inside the front cover of your hymnal or in your online order of service. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. You may be seated. Our Minute for Mission, got the idea for our Minute for Mission actually from one of the young men who has been helping us this week get our Wi-Fi enabled in the annex. And he and his wife are foster parents. And he told me some stories about some of the children that they've been taking care of, just really heart-wrenching stories about needy children in our area, in our state. And then I got a letter in the mail asking area churches to let people know of the need. And so I thought, well, this is just too coincidental to pass up. And so even if there's no one in this room who can help, maybe there's someone online who's worshiping who could help in this way. But this is from the commissioner of the Mississippi Department of Child Protection Services. And she writes, "Dear area churches, the Mississippi Department of Child Protection Services is in need of quality resource parents, that is foster parents or adoptive parents, to care for abused or neglected children in our community. Successful resource parents possess special skills and characteristics that are needed to care for children who have been abused and or neglected. One of the characteristics can be a spiritual calling to make a difference in the lives of children and families. If only one family in your church would become licensed resource parents, what difference we can make in the life of children and families. Please help us by spreading the word about our desperate need for resource families in the community. We're asking that you announce this need at church services, post the need in your bulletin or newsletter, and anyone who's interested may apply online or call 601-442-2882 for more information on becoming a licensed resource parent. Thank you for helping us spread the word about the need for resource families in our communities. Sincerely, Katie Foster, who is a licensed social worker." We've become accustomed to thinking that the government is going to take care of all of this stuff. Well, they do that sometimes by getting our help. So if you know someone who might be able to help with that, or maybe the Lord has put it on your heart, think about how you can be a blessing to the children in our community. As we prepare our hearts for prayer, let's take up our hymnals, and we'll turn to selection 319 as we celebrate the truth that we can trust in the Lord with all our heart. We'll sing all three stanzas of hymn 319. Let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
may be seated. And isn't that a wonderful news? That we can trust in the Lord no matter what is going on in our world, no matter what is going on in our lives, because we know that He loves us. We know that He is willing and able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So with the confidence of children of God, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for blessing us in so many ways. It's been a hard year. It was a year ago this Sunday that we had our last worship service before the COVID crisis. And here we are. You've kept us through all of that. Through COVID, through hurricanes, through an ice storm. We've lost some friends and family members, but you're still with us, and you have blessed us, and we thank you. Lord, we thank you that you welcome us into your presence because of what Jesus has done, that because of his perfect sacrifice for sin, we are able to enter your presence as forgiven, as adopted children of God. You've welcomed us into your family by your grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and we thank you that you have made us your own. Lord, we want to pray this day that you would help us to be truly grateful children of God. Help us to live our lives, Lord, in gratitude for your great gift. Help us, Lord, to live for your glory and for the good of others, no matter what it may cost us. And so we pray this day that you would help us to know how we can be a blessing to others. We pray, our Father, for all the children who need a foster family or to be adopted. Lord, we ask that you would bless them and provide families for them. We pray for foster families as they have a lot of hard work to do, earning trust, blessing, loving, giving. It's hard. Bless them, Lord. Encourage them. Lord, we pray for parents who have been blessed with children. Help them, Lord, to rear their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Grant them strength and courage and endurance as they prepare little ones for life. And Lord, we pray for some of us who know what it's like to be on the other end of life as we now are caring for our parents. And we need that endurance, and we need that assurance, and we need that strength and wisdom. Lord, for those who have now to be cared for when they used to care for others, grant them the charity, grant them the mercy and the grace to receive that which they need to receive, and let others have a chance to love and serve. Thank you, Lord, for giving us families and friends, putting us in networks of people that you have allowed us to bless. And so as we live this week, help us to see opportunities to be a blessing to others, to show and share the love of Jesus Christ, regardless of how that might come across. We offer this prayer in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Well, we continue our scripture reading today in Matthew's Gospel. We continue our study of Matthew's Gospel. Last week we saw that Jesus was preparing his disciples to go on a mission trip, the first time they would be engaged in mission activity without his presence. And he was giving them some suggestions and some directions. And today, he's going to tell them and tell us how to handle the inevitable rejections that come along with proclaiming the gospel. Matthew chapter 10. We'll begin with verse 14 and read through verse 33. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus says, "And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words,
When you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye unto another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, the devil, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak ye in the light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. That's God's word. That is God's word not only for the disciples in Jesus' time, but in our time too. For can anyone doubt that these kinds of divisions that Jesus talks about are still with us? Can anyone doubt that America is increasingly divided? Where it comes to federal politics, only 78,000 votes in key states determined the presidential election result in 2016. And a change of only 43,000 votes would have reversed the outcome of the 2020 race. Exactly half the seats in the U.S. Senate is controlled by each of the two contending political parties. And the Democrats have only 10 more members than Republicans do in the House. And this is because Americans' underlying worldviews are increasingly divergent, with some of us placing our faith in government to solve our problems, others rely more on God or on free markets or on their own resources. Some insist that human beings can control everything about themselves and their environment. Others acknowledge natural and biological limits on reality. We are divided people. But these divisions don't just exist on the federal level, pitting people in red states against blue states, or even those living in densely populated cities and suburbs against those of us in small towns or rural areas. No, such fundamental differences of opinion can be found these days even among the closest of friends. Congregations have recently experienced splits, not just over what kind of music to play or when or whether to require masks, but also over what political stances they should take. And how many of us
have suffered through those very awkward conversations around the family dinner table when disagreements about race or the environment or human sexuality cause tempers to flare. We are a divided people. But the most explosive topic of all tends to be religion. Let's face it, an increasing number of Americans have come to believe that what they call spirituality is simply a matter of personal taste or preference. And because they know they have a political right to believe whatever they want, they cannot understand how Christ could possibly make exclusive royal claims on all of our lives. Many simply refuse to believe that Jesus is the only Savior, or that Jesus alone is the rightful ruler over everyone and everything, the only one who gets to decide what is good and what is bad, what is right and what is wrong. Oh yes. When faced with this undeniable division, these differences that are between us, when faced with this, it is easy for us modern American Christians to pine for the good old days. Maybe some of you remember those days when Christian morals and ethics were respected or at least acknowledged across this country. But a glance at today's passage reveals that our current cultural conflict is actually just a return to the historical norm. After all, when Jesus sent his disciples out on their first mission trip some 2,000 years ago, he warned them they would encounter the same kind of hostility that modern American Christians increasingly face. And he made it clear that such opposition would come from every direction. Now, the disciples might have expected blowback from the councils and the synagogues that Jesus discusses in verse 17. After all, Jesus had not actually been the best of buddies with the chief priests and the Pharisees up to that point in his ministry. The disciples might even have expected to get into trouble with the governors and the kings that Jesus mentions in verse 18. For the sad truth is that those with political power have always been jealous, suspicious of any person or any belief system that competes with them for the love and loyalty of the people. EPC pastor Andrew Brunson certainly wasn't the first person to have a government throw him in jail because he was preaching the love of Jesus, and he will not be the last. But in verse 21, Jesus points out that the family conflict that has become all too common in recent days should not come as a surprise to his followers. He warned his disciples that the question of loyalty to him would cause brothers to betray each other, that even parents and children who disagree about the claims of Christ would deliver each other to death. And we see that today. From Muslim parents killing children who convert to Christianity, to teens rejecting parents who refuse to celebrate what they call their gender identity. Jesus Christ and his claims has always driven wedges into the closest of human relationships. And this only makes sense when we remember how the Christian faith takes what the world calls common sense and turns it upside down. You remember from our study of the Sermon on the Mount what Jesus said, that the difference between the world and the people of God is stark. The world believes in using force to get its way. Christians are taught to love our enemies. The world lives in order to satisfy its lusts. Christians are taught to give self-sacrificially, even to those who try to take advantage of us. The world, in sum, is focused on gratifying itself, while Christians are called to live for the glory of God and the good of others. Stark differences indeed. So we should not be amazed then that the self-centered, power-hungry world would hate and fear Christians who are so strange to them. After After all, as Jesus points out in verse 24, disciples should not expect better treatment than their masters receive. So just as the world crucified Jesus, the more we Christians try to show and share his truth and love, the more we should expect our opponents to treat us like they treated him, to push back against us and our teachings and our lifestyle. Okay. So if it's true that there's no way for Christians to avoid conflict with the unbelieving world, if it's true that opposition to Christ is, as the computer programmers might say, not a bug but a feature of the Christian life, how are we supposed to deal with this? How are we supposed to deal with all these divisions and all these differences and all this disagreement? Well, as is so often the case in Jesus' teaching, he gives us some examples from the natural world. He says we can learn important lessons from four different kinds of animals, lessons that will help us make our way through the hate and the fear that will come our way from time to time when we confront unbelievers with the claims of Christ. And when we look at the first of these examples, sheep in the midst of wolves, well, we're reminded of what we've already learned, aren't we? That it is normal for Christians to face opposition from the unbelieving world. There are wolves out there, and there always will be. But while we might be tempted, as Americans, to marshal our resources, to fight back against our enemies, to work for their downfall, when we look at a sheep, we realize how pointless and perhaps even ridiculous all of that is. I mean, how much good would it do for a flock of sheep to plot and scheme against the wolf pack encircling them? They can plot and scheme all they want to. Those wolves still have teeth. No. Sheep are absolutely helpless in the face of such fearsome predators, and their only hope, as David told us in Psalm 23, is their shepherd, the one that David says will wield his rod and his staff to drive off the wolves. That's why in verse 19, Jesus tells his disciples to trust him, even when the wolves encircle them, even when they are arrested, even when they are accused because of their faith in Christ. For he promises, "It shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak." And how will we know what to say in the face of an increasingly hostile world? Jesus says, "It is the Spirit of our Father who will speak in us." In other words, even though we may be called at times to stand up before our persecutors, it is actually the voice of the shepherd speaking through us that will overcome the ignorance and the hatred and the violence and the abuse that are ranged against the people of God. The lesson we thus learn from the sheep is our total dependence on Jesus. For he alone can and will overcome whatever opposition the unbelieving world may bring our way. Total dependence. Oh, but that doesn't mean that we should court danger. We shouldn't just wander up to every pack of wolves and invite them to devour us. No. Instead, we need to learn a second lesson from a second animal. This time, from a serpent. Now, we are no strangers to snakes here in Southwest Mississippi. Some of you probably have entertaining stories about how they have crawled into your house. But as the weather warms up, we all become increasingly wary of wandering off beaten paths into the brush or the tall grass, the places where they like to hide. I have been told that snakes are just as afraid of us as we are of them, and they're trying to get away from us. Well, if they're as afraid of us as we are of them, then they are scared indeed.
But they do try to get away, don't they? And Jesus says we have to be as wise as serpents. We need to know when to slip away from conflict. In other words, we need to learn how to pick our battles. Sometimes, yes, we need to stand our ground. Sometimes, we need to cut our losses. Notice in verse 23, Jesus told his disciples that when they experienced persecution in one of the cities they would visit on their first mission trip, they should just move on to the next town. Of course, in verse 14, he also told them they should shake the dust off their feet in the process, thus bearing witness against those who refused the claims of Christ. They were to cut their losses and move on. But the sad truth is that everyone to whom we witness is not going to respond to the good news with faith. Everyone to whom we witness is not going to learn to trust Jesus, no matter how clearly we show his love, no matter how warmly we may extend his welcome. Sometimes, like the serpent, we need to cut our losses. We need to just slip away. We need to move on, trusting our shepherd, not just to protect us with his rod and staff, but also to bring justice to those who reject his authority when they reject his messengers. We need a little bit of the craftiness of the serpent. But we should not use that serpentine craftiness as an excuse to hide our faith or to mute our straightforward proclamation of the gospel. And to make this clear, Jesus points to our third example, the example of the dove. For while snakes do their best to conceal themselves from both predators and prey, doves, well, they walk around out in the open in the daytime, feeding on seeds, grains on the ground. I understand they even eat little insects. But they're easily spotted, even by the most beginning of bird watchers. I mean, they're much larger than the other ground-feeding songbirds, and they take wing with an unmistakable and rather loud sound. No doubt about the dove. In fact, their city cousins, the pigeons, well, they often gather in great numbers, even in the most public of places, accustomed as they have become to the presence of people. But neither doves nor pigeons, however straightforward they might be, ever give anyone cause to be afraid. Except perhaps a pesky pigeon picking a peanut out of your bag in Central Park. Just so. Jesus says we should be as guileless as doves. Straightforward, plain spoken in our words, in our actions. Our lives must be an open book, so that everyone can see as well as hear the truth and the love of Jesus Christ in us. We must be as obvious in our Christian faith as doves. As verse 27 says, we are to speak the truth of Christ in the light. We are to proclaim the claims of King Jesus upon the housetops. But as doves, we must do so in a sense, in a spirit of innocence and purity. We must offer no offense on our part, no threat, for the gospel is offensive and threatening enough to the pride of worldly unbelievers. And this is in no small measure because of what Jesus tells us in verse 26. When he comes again, he says, all the secret things, all the self-centered evil deeds of the world will be brought out into the light. When Jesus comes again, as verse 15 says, those who reject him will suffer the same sort of judgment that the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah received. There's just no getting around the sad and sobering truth that we find in verse 33. Jesus will deny those who deny him. Jesus will not protect either their souls or their bodies from hell. That's the plain truth. We need to speak as plainly as a dove. So we shouldn't be surprised, should we,
that the unbelieving world doesn't want to hear any of that. We shouldn't be surprised that they despise our guileless honesty or that they try to take advantage of our helpless dependence on Christ. But instead of letting us fall into the fear in the face of the persecution that is inevitable for all those who trust in Him, Jesus points to one last example, one last animal from which we can learn an important lesson. The sparrow. Sparrow. I suppose few of us give very much thought to sparrows. They're way too small to pose a threat to anyone, way too small to attract the interest of even the most hungry human hunter. How much meat would you get off of one of those things anyway? I'm guessing a crawfish would have more. In fact, in verse 29, Jesus reminds his disciples that they could buy two sparrows for the smallest coin that was in use at the time. Who thinks about sparrows? Just so the proud, violent, self-centered world may have just as little respect for Christians, for our example of selfless love, for our teachings about the need for repentance and faith in the face of judgment to come. They may look at us as so many sparrows, a nuisance to be brushed away. But Jesus reminds us that just as God knows when every sparrow falls to the ground, God knows the number of hairs on all of our heads, even if some of our heads are easier to count than others. For no matter how little the world may think of us, God thinks that all of His people have great value. Jesus says, we are worth more than many, many sparrows. That's the good news that we can learn from the sheep, from the serpent, from the dove, from the sparrow, from Jesus. For no matter how helpless we may appear in the eyes of the world, Jesus promises that those who endure to the end will be saved. No matter how little the world may think of us, no matter how little the world may be interested in our straightforward, honest confession of faith in Christ, Jesus says that He will confess us. He will claim us as His own before the Father in heaven. So no matter what persecution may come our way for claiming the name of Christ, we have no reason to fear. For the Father who loves us sees everything we're going through. The Spirit of the Father is with us, even in the midst of our greatest conflicts. And the Son of Man is coming again to make all things right. That's the good news. So if peace like a river attends our way, or if sorrows like sea billows roll, we can be sure that Christ is with us, and thus it is well with our souls. Let's celebrate that truth as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 401. You can also find the words in your online order of service. It is well with my soul, selection 401. We'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing.
Oh,
though Satan should buffet, though trials should come this week, let us remember that Christ has died for us, and he has risen, and he is coming again. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.